This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, praise the Lord. It's great, like I've said, to be with you in the house of the Lord today. And I'm excited for our message this morning. You know, we're entering into that familiar week for followers of Christ. It's what's known as Holy Week. And it's the week that leads up to the single most important series of days in the history of the world, because without these events, everything we live and breathe as believers, everything we speak becomes null and void. If this single moment in history did not happen, then we have been all doing this for naught. Amen? It would have just been a great story told throughout history. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, that this is more than just a mere story. It's more than a touchy-feely, give-me-goosebumps article in Reader's Digest, Facebook, or the latest, hottest blog. And I realize I just made myself sound really old by saying the words Reader's Digest. Does anyone in here know what Reader's Digest is? Okay, my point is proven. My point is proven. Okay, either way, it's more than just a man that we are celebrating next week. It's God in human flesh and his kingdom invading earth to restore the hope of mankind. And we'll get there in just a few moments this morning. But this morning, I would like to take us on a journey to the cross. This journey will lead us through the plan, the price, and ultimately lead to the promise. And to begin our journey this morning, I would like us to join the crowd with excitement. And I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture, and they are not on the screen this morning. So if you have your Bible, you want to get that handy, or you can pull it up on your Bible app. If you have one, there's a great Bible app called the YouVersion Bible app if you want to download that. But we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. And we're going to begin with a moment of excitement. There was a crowd in excitement. And Jesus was fixing to enter into Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 through 11, it tells us that the disciples went did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And then it says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is why we call it Palm Sunday. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today. Thank you for your word and for the plan, the price, and the promise of this week for all of history. And Lord, I pray, God, as we walk through the scriptures this morning, as we walk through your word, that it would go forth in power, that you would give me the words to speak and us the ears to hear what you're saying to us today. And we just give you thanks for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, Amen. So they were shouting, Hosanna. You know, this was a Hebrew expression meaning save. So essentially they were shouting, save, save. You know, there was a common belief that when the Messiah would come, that he would rule the nation of Israel in a political sense, that he would set up a throne, and that he would reign as a king on the throne in Jerusalem. And so they were calling out save in belief that he was going to rescue them from Roman rule, as they had been so exposed to. However, they didn't see the true purpose to which he came to save. They didn't see the full story. They didn't know what was actually taking place. They didn't see the plan that was unfolding before them. Let's back up a few verses. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That prophecy, that thing that they mentioned came to them from Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So they had heard this before. They knew this moment would come at some point that the king would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. Since the fall of man, we way back in Genesis 3, where man was separated from God, God set out to conquer Satan by reconciling the world to himself. Excuse me. You know, we've been talking about it a lot lately. We talked about it on Wednesday night when we talked about the fall of man. But in Genesis 3:15, it says this, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In church history, this is the first glimpse of the gospel. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, before sin had even fully unfolded. This is right after they ate of the fruit of the tree. God is already speaking of a Savior. Then if we go all the way to the end of Scripture, Revelation speaks of, in Revelation 13:8, it says that the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. You know, it's not like God was in heaven scrambling after Adam and Eve, sin, saying, what do I do now? He wasn't caught off guard by their sin. He wasn't caught off guard by their humanness. No, before the foundation of the world, there was already a lamb prepared. The cross was not a backup plan. It was the blueprint. He put this plan into motion, and it was coming to fruition in this very moment we're reading of this morning. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we read of prophecies concerning the Messiah. There are over 300 of them, just like Zechariah 9, verse 9. No detail was left out. Quickly, I want us to look at just a couple of the major prophecies. They are the ones you might be familiar with. At any rate, it adds to our point that God had a plan to restore what had been broken in the Garden of Eden. One of the major prophecies is that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, of old, from ancient times. Hallelujah. Then we find in Luke chapter 2, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 11 says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, see, but that wasn't the only thing concerning his birth that we are familiar with. That was a major prophecy. It says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. But after he had considered this, in Matthew chapter 1, it says this, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, on these 11 pages right here, there are 351 messianic prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. Isn't that incredible? 351. And you might be thinking this morning, well, that's no big deal. Cool, there's 351 prophecies. That's great. I love it. Well, we'll get to something here in just a moment that'll kind of broaden your scope on what that truly means. But Jesus, after he had risen, he met two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were traumatized by what they had witnessed at the crucifixion. And the plan we are speaking of today had just been fulfilled. And Jesus, after he reveals himself, gives them a rebuke. In Luke 24, it tells them, he said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus himself said the entire Old Testament was pointing to him. From Genesis to Malachi, it's one continuous story of God pointing humanity to a coming Savior. Truthfully, we could spend several weeks on just the prophecies and fulfillments, but we're not going to do that this morning. But it's honestly an extraordinary feat of what took place. You know, there was a study conducted by MIT a few years ago, and it says many of the prophecies concerning the Messiah were totally beyond human control. Birth, place, time, manner of death, people's reactions, piercing of the side, burial and resurrection. Where did his body go? But using the modern science of probability, in reference to just 8 of these prophecies, just 8, hear me, just 8 of these prophecies, the chance that any man might have lived to fulfill all 8 prophecies is 1 in 100 trillion. That's just 8. To illustrate this point, if we take 100 trillion silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, they would be 2 feet deep. Now, we mark one of these silver dollars and thoroughly stir the whole mass all over the state. Now blindfolded a man and let him travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick only 1 silver dollar. What chance would he have of picking the marked one? The same chance that the prophets would have of writing just 8 of these prophecies and having them all come true for any one man if they had written them without God's inspiration. What a thought. The chance of any one man fulfilling all of 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. It's a lot more than a trillion. The electron is about as small of an object as we can imagine, and if we had a cubic inch of these electrons and tried to count them, it would take us, at 250 per minute, 19,000 times 19,000 times 19,000 years to count them. Now mark one of them and thoroughly stir it in the whole mass, and what chance does our blindfolded man of finding the right electron? The same chance as one man of fulfilling 48 of the prophecies about Christ without his being the Son of God. Now, I know that was really sciencey and geeky. I'm kind of nerdy like that, so I just apologize for my nerdiness there. But you get the point. The fact that one man fulfilled just 8 of these 351 prophecies about the coming Messiah is beyond what we can imagine, what we can think. Basically, it is impossible for just a mere man to fulfill 8, let alone 300 plus prophecies, without the intervention of the divine. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God in human flesh. Fully man and fully God. And he knew the purpose for which he came. Luke 19:10 exclaims that, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." He knew that the road the donkey was leading him on was the road leading to the ultimate fulfillment of the plan God had put into motion. It was a high price to pay. So let's look at the price. For thousands of years, sacrifices were made in the temple to cover the sins of the people. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. And it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was like making payments on a debt you could never pay off. It's like making the minimum payment on your credit card. You can do it. It's allowed. But you ain't never going to pay that bad boy off. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't make a payment. He didn't just make a payment. He paid it in full. Come on. In this moment, riding into town was the sacrifice that would cover all. Jesus knew that this praise he was receiving on the Palm Sunday would soon turn to outcry and rejection. Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it." The word "wept" in this passage doesn't really do justice to what the author was trying to say, what he was trying to convey. Jesus was more than just shedding a few tears. It suggests a lamentation, a lament, a wailing, the sob and the cry of a soul in agony. Jesus was broken-hearted over the lostness of people. He was broken over the lostness of you and me. He knew that the Messiah they wanted was not the one that was riding in on the donkey. Instead, a Messiah, a king, a savior, rode before them ready to take upon himself the sin of all. This week was quite an eventful one. Jesus, upon entering the city, spent the next 2 days completing his public ministry. He also took time to prepare his disciples of what was to come, even though they didn't understand fully. And after breaking bread, as we read a few minutes ago in the Passover feast with the disciples, we see in Matthew 26 that he went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And it says that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. This was where the physical and spiritual suffering of Jesus began. Luke, in his gospel account, gives us a greater picture of what that looked like. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, it says, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt and down and prayed. And it says, 'Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." And hear this, verse 44, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now was the beginning of the laying of the sin of the world upon him. It was a heavy burden to bear. Did you know that under great stress, the small capillaries in the sweat glands can break and mix with blood? Or mix blood with sweat? So Jesus was under all the weight of our sins, so much so that blood began seeping from every pore. In the garden, we don't see a distant Savior. We see a suffering one. He wasn't going through the motions. He felt every ounce of the weight that sin carries. And this was only the beginning of what he would endure. What follows is far more brutal and disturbing to even think about. Matthew 26, verse 67 tells us that they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. Matthew 27, verse 2, it says, "So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor." 27 again, verses 26 through 31, it says, "Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head, and they put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified." However, this price was not unexpected for Jesus. It wasn't an unexpected plan, an unexpected price. Another of the many prophecies about him stated in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. You might be familiar with these verses. It says that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. "Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." What a thought. Once to Golgotha, they would nail his hands and feet to the cross. Jesus was now a public spectacle. He would endure hours of pain hanging on the cross while insults were hurled at him. Then in the ninth hour, he would cry out, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt the fullness of our sin. He felt the separation from his Father because of the sin that he bore. Just as we talked about with the fallen man on Wednesday night, our sin separates us from God. And Jesus upon the cross was feeling every bit of it, every bit of it. What we deserved, he experienced. John chapter 19, verse 30 tells us that after all this had happened, that Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The price was paid. The price was paid. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, did all of that for you and for me. The man who had no sin, through all of the temptations on this earth, Jesus remained pure. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." You see, that was the promise. That was the promise of the Father. You might be in this place and say that that's not me. I'm a good person, so my sin didn't do that. Well, you know, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us that our righteousness, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even in our best efforts, we all fall short without Christ, don't we? Romans 3:23 over in the New Testament alludes to that. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16. I know these may all be familiar verses to most of you, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I love, you know, sometimes we just quote that verse and we stop there. But I love what the next verse says, because it speaks of the heart of the Father. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, there's the fact of the matter is that we all have a one in one chance of dying. You know, Casey and I were talking about this morning before church. Every one of us will meet that fate one day, unless one thing happens, and that's that the rapture of the church and God comes for his bride. Otherwise, you, me, and everyone younger than us will all meet the same fate. And we'll meet that price of our sin in death. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. See, all of us are going to face eternity. No one can escape it. When we pass from this life, there is a real heaven and a real hell. But you see, when we are all given a promise that says that if we will believe, Romans 10:9-10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Hallelujah. 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 This faith not only involves belief with their mind, because even the demons believe and tremble, but it involves a matter of the heart. It involves committing yourself, every fiber of your being, to the lordship of Christ, that he may guide your path. You know, as we bring this to a close this morning, you know, there was once a bridge operator who had to choose between saving a train full of people or saving his own son who had fallen into the gears of the bridge. To save the people, he had to lower the bridge, knowing it would cost his son's life. And as the train passed safely, no one on board even realized the price that had been paid. That's what the cross is. A price most people pass by without a second thought. But it costs the Lord everything. The plan was perfect. The price was paid in full. And now, this morning, the promise is standing in front of you. The only question left is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You know, this isn't just a story to admire or a moment to reflect on. It's an invitation. An invitation to move from death to life, from lost to found, from distant to restored. And I want to be very clear in this moment, there is no middle ground. We don't accidentally drift into a relationship with Jesus. And we don't inherit salvation. We don't earn it by being good enough. There comes a moment where you respond, a moment where it becomes personal. You know, maybe you're in this room this morning and you realize that you've never truly surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've known about him, you've been in church, but maybe you've said a prayer before. But maybe you realize that you've lost sight the price that was paid. Or you've grown cold. Or you've picked things back up that Jesus already paid for. And if you're honest, He's not the Lord of your life today. So today can be your moment. Not next week. Not when you get things together. Right now. Because the same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the same Jesus who hung on the cross, the same one that said, "It is finished," he's here and he's calling you. If you're in this place today and you would say, "Today I want to give my life to Jesus. I want my sins forgiven and I want a fresh start." I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am going to ask you to be bold this morning. If that's you, would you lift your hand right where you are and say, "That's me. I need to give my life to Jesus today." Now, all across the room, I'm going to invite you this morning. If you're away from God, if you once knew him, you once had a relationship with him, yet you've let it grow cold and you've forgotten the price that was paid for you. And you say, "I want to come back home this morning. I want to come back to Jesus today." If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, "That's me." Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? It's nothing to be ashamed of. But Jesus is here and he loves you. And he doesn't just say that, he proved it by paying the price for you. And he wants that relationship with you. He wants to be the Lord of life. He wants to be the one that walks with you on this journey of called life. Would you stand with me all across this room this morning? You know, there's something powerful about saying, "I'm not staying where I've been, and I'm stepping into what God has for me." You know, the cross wasn't halfway. Jesus didn't hold back, so why should we? Amen? Come on. This morning, we are taking a step toward the cross. We are taking a step toward Jesus. We are taking a step in our life that says, "No more will I be bound by the sins of this world. No more. But I will walk in the love and the hope that is found in Jesus." So can we just lift our hands? Can we pray this morning together? Lord, we thank you today that you had a plan all along, and that you knew that the price that was going to be paid. But we thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have in you, that hope of eternal life through Jesus. If we just confess that he is Lord and believe in our heart. So this morning, I just want to invite you to do that. Lord, we just confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you are Lord, that you are Savior, that you paid the price for me. And Lord, we just surrender our lives to you today. We say, "Jesus, we know in you is hope. We know in you is restoration. We know in you there is eternal life." And Lord, we just ask God, as we walk through our days, as we walk through this life, this journey that we are on, that you would be with us every step of the way. That as we talked about last week, when temptation comes, you would show us the way out. Lord, that we would be able to submit ourselves to you. And Lord, when we do fall, we would repent and we would turn from those things. Oh, you are a forgiving God. And we thank you, Lord, for that forgiveness today, for that price that was paid. And we give you the glory. We give you the glory. Now, Father, we just ask this morning that you would go with us, go before us. That you would let the light so shine in us in the midst of darkness that the world around us can't help but see what you have done. Let us not be the same people we were when we weren't living for you. Let us live in victory and boldness and declare the goodness of the cross. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And all God's people said, amen.